So there is a sweet presence in this place, and it is the Spirit of God. And it's not just relegated to an emotion or to a feeling, and I hope you don't get caught up or let any past experience make you think that worship is based on a feeling or just on an emotion. But what we sing is based on truth. It's based on truth. And when you sing truth and when you know truth, you recognize truth when it's in the building. And so the presence of God is here today because I know I brought him with me. And I pray you did too. Because that's going to set the atmosphere for what God's going to do this morning through his word. We don't just come here on Sunday mornings just to check a box, just to say, hey, we did another Sunday at Life Church. No, we're here to hear from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're here to engage in with the heavenlies, because if that doesn't happen, we have wasted our time. You have wasted your gas to get up this morning and come. And so we want the presence of God here. The presence of God is absolutely here. And we are thankful for it. God, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, God. We're thankful for what you are doing in this church, in the lives of these people, God. We're thankful that you are still healing and saving and setting free. You are still doing an incredible work, and there is still revival that is breaking out in Athens for the glory of God. God, it is happening on university campuses, in high school campuses, in middle school campuses, and in corporate boardrooms, and yes, in the church. So God, we love you this morning. Thank you for the sacrifice that was given. Thank you for salvation that was purchased by your blood. And so this morning, God, you are the highlight. God, you are the epicenter of why we're here. So be honored. Be honored through your word. Open the hearts and minds of the people here that are ready to receive the word, and I do feel there is an expectation in the room. So God, may you speak in only ways you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am thankful for a praying church, and a testament to your prayers is that Mama D is back in the room. Amen. Where are you at? I think, where's she at? Where are you at? Did she walk out? She's not in the room. Okay. She's on the grounds, the church. She's over, yeah, working, exactly, right? That's Mama D. But you guys prayed for her, and she is back with us. It was scary, but God is in control, and he has healed her, and we're believing that that is a continual healing, and so we're thankful for that. Another thing I'm extremely always excited about is whenever I always talk about membership and saying, hey, like, if you're thinking about it, come to the class. If you're thinking about joining this church, you know, please do that. And so this past Sunday, we had several people who came to membership class and are now a part of Life Church. So I want to just recognize them. So Katie Beth and Hollis, where are you guys at? There's Hollis. Is Katie Beth?
Katie Beth is actually visiting a deaf church.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. So this is Hollis's wife, Katie Beth. They are now a part of our church. Of course, you've seen him up here and his talents and playing and all those things. But, brother, we are glad y'all are with us. Let's welcome them to Life Church. Amen. We also had Kevin and Danielle. They're not here this morning. But Danielle and myself, we work for FCA together. And they attended the church twice. And they came to membership and said, when you know, you know. And I said, amen. And so they're a part of our church as well. Also, T, right here, she is a part of Life Church. Yes. And this evening, we got the pleasure of welcoming Hannah and Nathan Wade back here. They're here for membership as well. So God bless you guys. As a part of Life Church, we are continuing to grow, and God is doing incredible things. And if you are interested in looking at that, please let me know. And we've got awesome things that are happening. We're getting ready to start up a whole new small group for young adults. That includes adults who don't necessarily fit with college, but you don't necessarily fit with young families. We're cutting out a niche in a demographic just for you guys, and we're going to launch that here pretty soon. So I'm super excited about that. My wife and I are going to help with that. So let's get into God's word this morning. So we're going through the book of Corinthians. It's a fun, interesting book full of juicy stuff that is happening. I mean, we've looked at incest. We've looked at lawsuits. We've looked at how pride can put people in pitfalls. And this young church has been established by the Apostle Paul, and he's gone on his missionary journeys like he does, and he's caught word that this church is, they're acting up a little bit. And so he writes and sends word back to the church of how they're supposed to operate and correct some wrongs that are in the church, because it's not good to have a church that has the label but doesn't have the content inside of the container. That's dangerous. And so Paul, he writes to the church to correct the wrong. So last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and we'll take part 2 today. But last week we looked at there's an issue with brother against brother, and they are suing one another. And what is happening is instead of them solving it amongst one another, they are taking their business to the streets. The ancient courts of the day, they would actually have the trials out in the square, to where anybody that wanted to see some juicy stuff, they could walk by and they could see the fights and the arguing, and they could go, Jerry, Jerry. I mean, they could. And this is what they would do for entertainment. This was their form of entertainment. And Paul says, listen, this is embarrassing. You should be ashamed of this. If you have an ought against your brother, go to that brother, go into Christian arbitration, go amongst the elders and solve it. He says, I would rather you just be wrong. Just accept the wrong rather than embarrass yourself and embarrass the gospel. He says, I'd rather you just take an L, take a loss. And Paul, he encourages them in this. And so we're going to pick up in verse 12 through 20. I'm going to read the whole thing for us, and then we'll dig into it. Paul writes this. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said that the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So what I'm going to focus on is the part where he's talking about you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God resides in you. So I'm going to give you four affirming truths about your body. Four affirming truths about your body. The first one I want you to write down is that your body is a holy place. Your body is a holy place. In verse 19, we read, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's three times in 1st and 2nd Corinthians where Paul regards the individual Christian's body as the temple of God. Three different times Paul says this, that you are to be the temple of God. And Paul here, he is speaking about your physical human body. But what Paul is dealing with is this culture of pleasure that exists here in Corinth. At the time, there was something that was prevailing called Epicureanism. Epicurean was a Greek philosopher, and he denied that God would intervene in the cares or affairs of humans. So what he said was, listen, you just need to go about your own pleasure, seek out your own joy, your own fulfillment, your own self-expression. Whatever that looks like, if it feels good, do it. And that was the prevailing thought and philosophy at Corinth. And this is what Paul is up against. This is what he is preaching against. This is what the church at Corinth had been influenced by, this Epicureanism. And you got folks that are saying, hey, it's all about me. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. And this is what Paul is combating. So he writes in verse 12, he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Now, what Paul is saying here is he's not talking about sin issues when he says, I have the right to do everything. He's not saying I can just go out and be loose and wild. I got a right to do anything. Freedom in Christ, right? That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about sin issues. But he's talking about within the confines of Scripture and righteousness. What he's saying is, just because I can do anything doesn't mean that it's right for me to do it. Just because it's not a sin issue doesn't mean that I should engage in it if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. We talked about one of our topics on a Wednesday night about alcohol and looked at that. So Paul is saying, listen, just because I can do it doesn't mean that I should. Then he says, I have the right to do anything, or your translation might say, for all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything, being some act or something that I engage in. I will not be mastered by anything because I've got one master, and that is God. And for all of us, it's not a question of if we have a master. The question is, who is your master? Because it's either Satan and the flesh and carnal things, or it's God. And the Bible clearly says you can't serve both at one time. You don't possess the ability to do so. And if you think you do, then you're fooling yourself because you've only got truly one master. It's one or the other. But he says, I won't be mastered by anything. Verse 13, you say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. Now, verse 13 was a slogan that was spoken by the people who lived in Corinth. This was something that they would say as they are walking through the streets. It was very common for you to hear this slogan being yelled out, and it was food for the stomach and stomach for the food. It was a common slogan and phrase that everyone in Corinth would say. Now, what that meant was that food is a necessity, but it's also a pleasure. When they would say food for the stomach, stomach for the food. You got to have food. It's a necessity. But it is also a pleasure, and Paul talks about sexual immorality, and so sex itself as well is a necessity for procreation, but it is also pleasurable. So they use this slogan to justify their excessive behavior. Their excessive behavior. They use it to justify gluttony. They use it to justify sexual immorality. They used it to justify drunkenness. It was a lifestyle of hedonism, and it's all about getting pleasure from your body. This is what Paul is up against. So Paul says, that may be true that food and sex are both necessities as well as pleasures, but what you need to know is that your body serves a higher purpose than just for your pleasure. Yeah. It serves a higher purpose. It is God's holy place. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, your body serves a higher purpose than just your pleasure. It is God's holy place. Now back to Scripture, he says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. That when you're struggling with things, or you're struggling with actions that are not pleasing to God, or unrighteousness that you're struggling through, it takes a higher power than your own. You can't think that I can just pull myself up from this, that I can just have the strength to resist. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's going to have to raise you up out of that mess. It's the same power that we need. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. And so what we get here is a reference even to Matthew 7, 6, where the Bible talks about casting pearls before swine. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That is what immorality does. It destroys the individual. It tears you to pieces. You don't have any freedom. It says you don't cast your pearls before swine. You don't unite your body with a prostitute because you become one. You are in Christ. Verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said that two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Then flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. To look at the word flee means flee. It means run. Avoid at all cost. This is how serious God takes sexual immorality. He says to flee from it. And the opportunity to do so will come, especially as young men and women in college. It's ever before you. The images are ever before you. The threat to step outside of your holiness and your body being a temple is always there. The Bible says to flee. Again, we get the idea of Joseph when he ran from Potiphar's wife. He took off, ran out of his clothes to get away. And the reason he did it was he said, I'm not doing it because of her. He said, I'm doing this because I don't want to commit sin against God. I don't want to do this against the Father. So, you have a body. We all have a body. But you are not just your body. You are body and spirit. We are all body and spirit. Paul says that in verse 20. Your body, is the means by which your spirit communicates with the world around you. You are body and you have a spirit, but your body is the way you communicate with the world around you. Whenever we went into greeting time, nobody came up out of their body into their spirit, man, to give somebody a hug, right? The way you communicated through your heart was to give somebody a nice side hug, because we're good Christians, right? We side hug. And this is how you expressed yourself through your body as something that your heart, your spirit, man, is telling you to do. Your body is the means by which you communicate to the world around you. So you are body and you are spirit as well. Paul calls our body a temple. He calls it a temple. Now, this is something that the people in Corinth would be very, very familiar with, because in Corinth, there were many temples. You can look around and you can see temples that were set up all over the place. There were temples to Aphrodite over here, temple to Apollos over here. You can see these temples that were set up for pagan worship. Temple, it was a place of worship. It was a place of prayer. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place where you went for celebration. These temples were built, but these temples were also kept clean. They were kept clean. In 1 Chronicles, after Solomon built the temple, it says that he employed 36,000 Levites to help the priests with their daily responsibilities. And 24,000 of the 38,000, they were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. They were to maintain and clean the temple to make sure that it was just right. We even see that Jesus, twice in his ministry, the Bible says that he cleansed the temple. Now, that doesn't mean he took some mop and glow and some lemon pledge and went to the temple and started cleaning it. No, what he did for him to cleanse the temple is he took a whip and drove out the money changers. He took a whip and he drove them out. See, I think there might be some dirty things in our lives that we're trying to spot treat with lemon pledge, when what you really need is a whip. What you really need is a whip to drive it out. You're trying to spot treat and clean up the parts that people might see, but what you really need is a whip to drive those things out of you, to drive those things away from your holy temple, just as Christ did. When we view our body as a temple, we are raising the standard of our life. When you see yourself as a holy temple in which the Spirit of God dwells, that raises the standard of your life. Because now I see my body not as a trash can ready to take in junk, but I see it as a temple ready to exude the glory of God. Yeah. That is my purpose. That is your purpose. Now, I gave you the first affirming truth, which is your body is a holy place. The second affirming truth is your body has a holy person. Your body has a holy person. And that is what makes it a holy place. That's what makes it a holy place. Verse 19, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. There it is. Who is in you, whom you have received from God. In ancient pagan temples, there was a belief that the god or goddess that they worshiped at the temple would actually be housed in that temple. So what they do is they put up an idol or a statue in that temple, and they believe that the god or goddess actually inhabited that idol, God would live there. Now, this was far different from Jerusalem, because when you get to the temple in Jerusalem, there are no graven images. There are no pictures within the temple. You know why? Second commandment. Should be no graven images. And so that's why there's nothing within the temple as far as statues or images, because of the second commandment. But they did believe that God's presence was there in the temple. And they called it the kavod. The kavod is the holy presence or the glory of God in the temple. That is what they would call it, believing that the presence of God did dwell in the temple. But then Solomon comes along, and Solomon says, and Stephen repeats this in the New Testament, he says, for the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, but he does dwell in this temple. He does dwell in you. He takes up residence in you. This is what happens at salvation. He takes up residence. Jesus said this in John 14, the Spirit of truth dwells with you, and he will be in you. The Spirit of truth. So your body is a holy place because your body houses a holy person. That holy person is the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted to win you so the Holy Spirit could live in you. Jesus wanted to win you so the Holy Spirit could live in you, and that's a part of his redemptive plan. Listen, it's not just to save you, which is incredible and awesome, but the purpose of his redemptive plan was not just to save you, and then you get to sit around and wait till you're in glory land in the sweet by and by. That's not the purpose of salvation. It is to save you, then use you. That is the purpose. It is to save you and then use you. Now, the Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is where you find that. So if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? You can't lock the Holy Spirit up in some little room and corner of your temple and say, hey, I'll let you out on Sundays for about an hour and a half. But for the rest of the time, you actually got to go back to that corner and you got to go lock the door. No, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you give him the keys to every single room in the house. Every single room and crack and crevice of your heart belongs to him if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything belongs to him. The third affirming truth about your body, the first was your body is a holy place. The second, your body has a holy person. Here's the third. Your body had a hefty price. Body had a hefty price. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You don't belong to you. But you were bought at a price. So before you could ever think of saying, well, it doesn't matter what I do with my body, what really matters is what I do with my spirit. You got to let these previous verses sink in. God paid a hefty price to get both you, your spirit, and your body in the same package. He paid a hefty price for it. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Salvation is free, but it ain't cheap. Now, I know that's not good grammar, but it ain't cheap. It cost him his life, it was a bloody price to pay. And because Jesus paid that hefty price for our soul, that means that he now owns the rights to your very life. He owns the rights. As Daniel would say to Belshazzar back in Daniel chapter 5, he said this, God holds your very breath in his hand. Your very breath in his hand. Jonathan Edwards said, God is literally holding you up, and should he remove his hands, you will fall. God is holding us together. He has purchased us by the blood of his son. That means that we cannot just claim this independence. We can't just claim this individuality. We can't just claim that I'm my own person. I get to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. No, you don't. Not if you've been bought with a price. You were bought with blood. And Paul's point is that God bought you for himself. So would you want to make lifestyle choices that reflect that great truth? Yes, we should. Wouldn't you want to make sure that the place where the Holy Spirit dwells is kept as pure as possible? Because the Holy Spirit is there. Think of your body as a city. In ancient times, the cities would have walls around them, and within the walls would be the city gates. And the purpose of the city gates was to let certain folk in and keep certain folk out. And so when you think of your life and your body, think of it as being gated. And we actually have gates. You have the eye gate. You have the ear gate. You have the mouth gate. And we have to be cautious with these things when it comes to our eye gate. You have to be cautious on what you fix your eyes on. On what you asphyxiate your eyes, on what you settle on, what you key in on, especially as men. You have to be cautious of this because the eyes are what sees, but it's your decision to focus on it. It is a gate into your heart. The ear gates, we have to be cautious of what we allow ourselves to hear. And we think, oh, it's just nothing. I'm just listening. But after a while, that begins to seep into your soul. Not only should you be cautious of what you listen to, but if you have children, you need to monitor theirs as well. So we also have the mouth. We have to be cautious of the words that we let out of our mouth, out of our mouth gate. And also we have to be cautious of what we take in, the items that we take in to our mouth for the sake of us being the holy temple of the Holy Spirit. The fourth and final affirming truth that I want to give you. So the first was your body is a holy place. The second, your body has a holy person. The third, your body had a hefty price. And the fourth is your body has a heavenly purpose. Your body has a heavenly purpose. Here it is, verse 20. You were bought at a price. Therefore is the hinge word. Honor or glorify God with your bodies. This is the heavenly purpose. It's the glorification of God. Your body should be a billboard to the glory of God that people can see. Now, what does it practically mean to glorify God with your body? We talked about the mouth. Use your mouth to preach or teach or proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use your hands to help those who are in need. Use your feet to go to the lonely. Use your ears to listen to the brokenhearted. Use your body and your members to the glory of God, saying, God, however you want to use me in all that I am, it is your choosing, your desire, your will, your purpose. I want to go in your direction for your purpose and for your plan. That is why I am created. So now my life doesn't become about my pleasure, but it becomes about his purpose. When I live for his pleasure and his purpose, I find pleasure and I find purpose. The more you do what you please, the less you are pleased with what you do. Amen. When it's focused on us and us doing what we please, the more you'll find you're actually less pleased with what you do. And you'll find yourself feeling very, very empty because you followed a vain pleasure that just left you empty. But the reverse is the more you do in what he pleases, the more you are pleased with what you do. You find fulfillment and joy in it. Then it's not just about the money. They say, how can you do that? How do you exhaust yourself that much? How can you be a teacher? Teachers don't make a lot of money. But if it's your calling, you wouldn't feel right doing anything else. Because you're doing what God has created you to do, and you're bringing Him pleasure and glory with your life. And you are finding pleasure and glory in your life because you're honoring Him. It becomes about the calling. Here's what I want to finish with as we wrap up. Paul is talking to these men in as direct a way as he possibly can. And his heart is broken. While at the same time, he's trying to find this courage to motivate this church and spur them on to holiness and spur them on in this church in their spiritual development. They're very young. They're very immature. They're doing a lot of things. Some that they know are wrong. Others, they don't even have a clue because of the influence of the culture. But Paul is writing to them. And he's saying, listen, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. Because you were bought at a price. You don't belong to you. And it was a hefty price to be paid. And that is the same for us. A great price was paid to bridge the gap between God and man. To reunite the relationship that once was. You see God walking with Adam in Genesis. God having fellowship with man. There's no sin that interrupts it at the very beginning. And then sin enters the earth through disobedience. And God, the Bible says that God went walking looking for Adam. God broke his rest because of the disobedience of man. For the next 2,500 years, you don't hear anything else about rest until about Exodus chapter 20. 2,500 years from when man sinned to around Exodus 20. Then you hear about rest again. But God put together a redemptive plan. And if we can look back in historical theology at the patriarchs, those who trusted in God, they waited and longed for a day to where the Holy Spirit would take up residence. They longed to see the day that we are now living in. Back then, the presence of God would only visit them. It would only come and visit for momentary lapses. You would see throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God just stopping by. The Bible would say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Ezekiel. The voice of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he would visit them because there was no abiding place between God and man. Sin had torn up the house, destroying the marriage. The intimacy and the relationship was taken away. And we were disconnected. God says, I've got to establish a way of reconciliation because I want the fellowship back in place. And so his eternal plan was to sacrifice his own son. He sent Jesus down through 42 generations to take on the likeness of man, to live the life that he did, to walk as a sinless, righteous God-man. All with the purpose of purchasing you, of buying you. That's why he did it. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to come down here, but he did. All because he wanted to purchase you and I, and he did it at a hefty price. He did it with his blood. So now we cannot take this thing lightly. We can't just casually talk about salvation. We can't just casually talk about our bodies being the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. This is incredible. This is amazing. Now I don't just have to go find a temple. You don't just have to come to a church. You don't just have to go and sacrifice something. Now if you are a believer in Jesus, you possess the Holy Spirit and He is in you and alive and active. Now you are the place where he has taken up residence. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so be cautious of your temple and what you allow in it, and what you see, what you say, what you hear. We have to take this serious. Because there is an eternal threat right now that is coming against that, that doesn't want you to operate in a way that pleases the Lord. And you'll experience that throughout the week. You'll come against trial and tribulation and heartache and stress and folk who are trying to rob your joy. But this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and if you trusted in Christ, he lives inside of you. So understand the power that you have within. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you have it, now you can live in a way that glorifies God. That glorifies God. You don't have to be here behind a podium preaching. You can glorify God wherever you are. That is the point. Wherever you are. Wherever you are. If you stand with me. The beautiful thing about God is his salvific power is still at work, and it is still saving people even in this moment. And my prayer is that if you don't know Jesus, that you would hear the beauty of the gospel, that it would open your eyes and your heart to see how incredible this is, how lovely this is, how insane this is that Christ would do what he did. But he did it for you. And so my prayer is that you would surrender to it, that you say, Jesus, like the song says, I lay down all lesser things. My prayer is that you would lay those things down, you would come to Christ, and you would trust him, because he's trustworthy. And for those that who do believe in Christ, you need encouragement this week. Understand that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. There are things that we all need to clean up, all of us. So this week, say, God, what are the things in me that are not pleasing to you? God, what are the things in me that need to be driven out with a whip, that need to be driven away from my life, things that I need to get off from in front of my eyes, things that I need to stop listening to, stuff that I need to stop saying? God, show that to me today. Show that to me this week, God. Help me to stand and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to win in this situation. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the word, Lord. I praise you. God, that you speak to your people so loud and clear. God, thank you for the word that is so real. God, and hits us right where we are. Father, help us to remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, you dwell inside of us. God, you want us in right relationship with you. But it is a surrendering process. To resist the devil starts with submitting to God. You tell us, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. So help us today to submit to you, Father. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a few verses of this song.